93% of Americans believe that Jesus was a real person. That's what statistics show. 70% of professing Christians in America claim to be committed to Christ. 75% of professing Christians believe in God with certainty. Some of these statistics are so funny to me. 75% of the Christians are sure that God is real. 70% of professing Christians pray daily. 50% claim to attend church services on a regular basis of some sort. 63% of Americans say they're committed to Christ. I don't know about you, but I think our country would be a little bit different if there were 63% really committed to Christ. Now, the next few statistics are the most telling. 43% of Americans claim to be born again. Now, 93% of them claim to believe in Jesus. But 43% of them claim to be born again. 45% believe that Jesus was God. 31% are considered to be practicing Christians. So, if you put all these together, approximately one-third of our country is attending church and believe that Jesus was God and claim to be born again. Now, some of those are a little higher, but you average it out and you put them all, you say, well, these are the most important things. They're practicing Christians at 30%. So you'd say basically a third of America are attending church and believe that Jesus was God and they claim to be born again. Just an added bonus, 17% go to Sunday school. One-third of Americans say they read the Bible. Now, 93% of Americans believe in Jesus one way or another, but only one-third are actually biblical in their faith in Christ. I'm always amazed to see these statistics when you look at these, and I look at them every couple of years because they do new polls and they ask people these questions. And I'm always amazed at the non-born-again Christian statistics. The born again and the non-born again. And what that means is you can be a Christian just by choice. You know, I choose to be a Buddhist or whatever. So you can just be a Christian, say you're Christian, claim to be a Christian. My mama believed in Jesus. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm American, so I'm a Christian. But they have the born again and the non-born again. Or Christians who believe in the deity of Christ, the percentage of them who believe in the deity of Christ. There's a certain percentage of Christians that believe Jesus was God. Certain percentage of Christians who are actually born again. Well, Jesus clearly taught that to enter or to even see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You must be born again. You must experience the new birth. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new, and it is a life-changing experience. And he also clearly taught that except you believe that I am he said, unless you believe that, you will die in your sins. You can't be this many non-born again and this many born again, this many believe in the deity of Christ, this many don't believe in the deity of Christ, this many pray, this many don't pray. When you boil it down, Jesus claimed to be God. This doctrine is losing ground in churches across our country. Compared to days gone by, this doctrine is fading away. I know there are a lot of issues that people deal with that help make up a lot of these statistics, and they're more complicated than they may seem. And I understand that we're living in a different day and time. And people over the years, a lot of these people, and from my experience, have been offended by a church or by a preacher, or they think they have. They think they get their feelings hurt instead of, they don't realize how important it is to just stay committed to the Lord. They drop out. And that's the story with many people. And I understand that there are layers of reasons and issues that could be factored into all of the statistics, because I deal with it on a regular basis. But I could layer in some of my own observations. Many of those who fall into this statistical scale in an odd way, they believe, but they're not committed. And that's the problem when you look at the statistics. Well, yeah, we say we believe, but there's no commitment. They believe, but they don't need church. Traditional Christianity doesn't provide what they claim to need. I can't tell you times I've heard that, Brother Roy. Well, it's just not providing for me what I need. Or, yeah, my kids need. The danger is today is we're living in a period of a falling away, and those who are leaving, they're leaving the basics of the doctrines of the Word of God. So the statistics are showing not they're not just leaving church because they're too churchy or because they're offended by somebody, but they are falling away from the basic doctrines of the Word of God. And the truth is they've been given so much by the Lord and by the churches. Like I said, I could add my own personal observation to these statistics. And when I see that on a mass scale, I see a people that have been given so much by the Lord. When we look at our country as a whole, as a nation, and you see the 93% say they believe in Jesus in some way or another, the fact is those people have been given so much by the Lord and from the churches. And there's a lack of gratitude, a lack of appreciation, a lack of concern, a lack of commitment. And that's on them. But they don't realize that. They want to have, you know, pawn it off on something else. And what they've been given is this, above all things, brethren, above all things, what is missing and what is not appreciated by these oddball statistics, these people that aren't in where they should be in the right category, is they don't realize that they have been blessed with truth. And that doesn't rise to a high level of concern. But they've been blessed with truth. Oftentimes, people's emotions will cause them to fail to see how good that old-fashioned church really was to them. How good the Lord was to show them the Word of God and to teach them precious things from His Word and to put people in their path. Flawed people, yes, imperfect people, but people with the Word of God, with the truth of the things of God. And so we have so many in our day that can point out the flaws and then just fall away. But this is the primary point. Primary point, and this is what we want to talk about today, and it's the primary point. You say the primary point of what? The primary point of everything. Unto the church has been given the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Under the church, and the Lord's church has the mystery. You don't just run out. I've been told so many times, well, I could worship the Lord out there under a shade tree just as good as down there at the church house. Or there ain't nothing but a bunch of hypocrites down there. I said, there's always room for one more. If you think we're perfect, you realize that if we were perfect, we wouldn't need the church, right? There's no perfect pastor, no perfect church. But unto the church, the flawed church that exists, has been given the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And at the top of that list is the great mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So I will ask you this morning, what does that mean to you? God was manifest in the flesh. What do you think of Jesus Christ? The statistics that I've given you are evidence on a national scale, basically of what people think of Christ. When you boil those statistics down, it's basically what do you think of Christ and how they go about acting upon their convictions of what they think about Christ. So what do you think about Christ? That's my question this morning, especially when it comes down to Him being God. You're presented with three possibilities on a face value reading of Scripture. You're presented with three possibilities. Number one, Jesus was a liar. Remember that 93% of your fellow Americans believe that He was real. And He really did exist. And history is clear that He did. And the way we count time even changed because He came. And the first day of the week has been special ever since He came and so forth. He was here. We know that. What do you think of Him? Number one option is He's a liar. Number two, He was a crazy man. He was a lunatic. He was out of his mind claiming to be God. Or number three, He was God. Now, you can deal with this issue in three ways, in only three ways, because there are only these possibilities. If He was a liar, a deceiver, then you can leave here today and say, I want nothing to do with that liar. I want nothing to do with that deceiver. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. If He's a lunatic, then you can leave here today and say, that's the craziest message I've ever heard in my life, and I actually pity those poor people down there listening to the message of that lunatic. But if He's God, if He is God, if He was God in the flesh, then He's God today. And if He is God, then it is incumbent upon you, it is imperative that you bow to Him, that you worship Him, that you glorify Him, that you repent and you seek Him and you pray to Him and you ask for forgiveness from Him and you recognize His holiness. You recognize His glory. You recognize His Godhood. You recognize His authority over your life and you recognize the power that He possesses and you give Him honor and you give Him praise and you come to Him and you worship Him. If He is God and you're running from Him, nothing else matters until you stop. There's nothing else matters in this life until you stop. And you bow the knee to the One who is worthy of all glory and honor and power and praise. And this is a dilemma. When it comes to something cut and dried as the deity of Christ, it's simply a dilemma. He is either God or He's not. See, you can be wrong and I can be wrong and you can be right. And you can be right and I can be wrong, but we both can't be wrong on this one. We both can't be wrong on this one. There are many things in life that are actually trial limits, and some of you heard me teach that before. You may be wrong and I may be right. I may be wrong and you may be right, but both may be wrong. This one's a dilemma, not a trilemma. We both can't be wrong. We both can't be wrong. He's either God or He's not. Millions of fellow countrymen and women are counting on the wrong notion that because they believe that He was real and that He came 2,000 years ago and they claim some vague Christianity, half of them not even born again, half of them even not holding to the truth of His deity, that they will one day ultimately be saved. I would guess a large number of those who hold these errant views probably don't even believe in hell anyway, so how convenient are those doctrines to go together? But it is not true. He is the Son of God. He is God. This morning I want to consider 4 points regarding Jesus as God. Number 1, claims made about Him by Himself. Number 2, the attributes of God which He possessed. He possessed incommunicable attributes. Attributes that only God has. Number 3, the Jesus of the New Testament was Jehovah of the Old Testament. And number 4, lastly, He received worship as God. First of all, Jesus claimed equality with God. In John 10:30, He said, "I and My Father are one." And they picked up stones to stone Him for saying such a thing. And some will say, well, He didn't claim to be God or to be equal with God. When they picked up stones to stone Him, by the way, He didn't back off and say, "Oh, I changed my mind since you're going to throw stones at me." No, He went ahead and pushed the issue further and they said, "We stone you." He said, "If I tell you a lie, then why are you stoning me?" They said, "We're not stoning you for anything other than you're claiming to be equal with God." Jesus claimed to be equal with God. They wanted to kill Him for it. His words were clear. John 14, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father," Jesus said. He was clearly teaching that He had authority and power of God, that He had the sovereign power of God over their lives, and they were to submit to Him, and He would reign over them. He called Himself the Bridegroom. He claimed to forgive sins on the earth and did forgive sins on the earth. In Mark 14, the high priest asked Jesus, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am." Some people say Jesus didn't claim to be God. He did over and over again. He raised the dead. He healed people. He calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He casted out demons and proved His deity. Please consider with me this morning in Mark chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus asked His disciples, "But whom say ye that I am?" First of all, He said, "Who do men say I am?" Well, you're John the Baptist, Elias, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. "But whom say ye that I am?" Please think with me. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is He? If He is God, if He's not God, excuse me, we're not saved. If He's not God, we're of all men most miserable because He claimed to be God. But if He is God, and He is God, then He is glorious. See, folks, if He's a liar, he would have never endured the cross. If he was a crazy man, he could have never preached the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the greatest philosophers down through the ages have never been able to find any fault with any of his teachings. They're only confused by them. They can't figure them out, but they can't find fault with them. And the Sermon on the Mount is the greatest message that's ever preached in any form whatsoever. And a crazy man could have possibly done something like that to confound the wisest men of history. He's never been contradicted by all the scholars of all the ages. But if he is who he says he is, then we must yield to him. See, people of America, they do not mind Jesus being like God or being a Savior. But the problem is, he's the only true God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot make Jesus more compatible with people. We cannot do it. He is the way, the truth, the life. You will never be successful in the ministry of the gospel or in the life of the church by making Christ acceptable to the fallen world. The power of the gospel lies in its incompatibility to this world. It's incompatible to this world. It is foolishness to the lost world to say, Jesus of Nazareth, that's God, that man that was killed was God. You say, he allowed himself to be killed, but he's God. How does that make sense? It doesn't make sense to the natural mind. But the born-again mind sees it as glorious. It's foolishness to the world. But to us who are called, it is the power of God. It's foolishness to the lost world because Christ is unique. Christ is exclusive. Isaiah 7:14 said he would be Emmanuel. Matthew 1:23 says Emmanuel, God with us. He came. It was a prophecy fulfilled when Jesus was born. This is God with us. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that God is dwells in a body, in the man, Christ Jesus. Can you wrap your mind around that this morning? Everything that God is dwelling in a body. Jesus uses the term I am. The name that God gave Moses for himself. And Moses said, who do I tell the people? What's your name? Who do I tell the people it is that sent me? Tell them I am sent you. I am the I am. The self-existent one, the independent one. That's me. Jesus used the term I am himself. He used the term that God gave himself as a name. God's name is I am. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the true vine. Before Abraham was, he didn't say before Abraham was, I was. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Only Jesus used language like that. You talk about confounding the wise. Before Abraham was, I am. In other words, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. And they said, how could Abraham rejoice to see your day? You're not even 50 years old and he's been dead. Because I am the I am. I'm the one that spoke to Moses on the mount. I'm the one that gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. I'm the one that sent him back down to the people. That's me. No wonder they wanted to kill him. They didn't like the fact that he was claiming those things. Revelation 1:11, he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. John's response to this when he saw and heard these things is he fell at Jesus' feet as dead. And let me tell you, no one will go to heaven that doesn't recognize the truth about Christ. No one's going to go to heaven that doesn't recognize the truth about Christ. You say, why do you give us all these statistics? Because I want you to think, where do you lie in the statistical categories? Because no one's going to go to heaven that does not believe these things about Christ. You must worship Christ, and you must deal with Jesus. You will either accept him or reject him. There is no middle of the road. There is no non-born again, some born again, some committed, some not committed, some pray, some don't pray, some believe in his deity, some don't believe in his deity, some believe the word of God is the true, inerrant, perfect word of God, and some believe it's not. You either accept him or reject him. There is no middle of the road, and you will meet him. Let it be known. You will meet him either now or later. He is either Lord to you or he is nothing. There's no middle of the road. As I said before, it's a dilemma. There's no trilemma. It's a dilemma. He's either God or he's not. He's either Lord or he's not. He either means everything to you or nothing to you. He claims deity. And the Father claimed his deity as well. Notice in our text in Psalm 45. We read this in Psalm 45, then we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 1. But in Psalm 45, we read of David. And David says these words in verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So David is worshiping God. And he says that God's throne is an eternal throne. And the scepter of thy kingdom is a righteous scepter. What's that? That's the staff that the king holds in his hand when he sits on the throne. He's ruling. He makes a decision. Kind of like a judge swings a gavel. Well, he's got his scepter. And it's a righteous scepter. A holy and perfect king ruling over the kingdom. And he says, thou lovest, speaking of God, lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So the God that has an eternal kingdom, the God that David worships for his eternal rule and reign, has a God. He says, therefore God, thy God, anointed you. David's praying to his God, worshiping his God, and telling him that his God anointed him with this position of kingship and authority. Notice over in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. And by the way, if you want to know how to read the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is all about Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the priesthood. Jesus is better than the temple. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than Aaron. Jesus is better than all of it. And here we see, beginning right off in chapter 1, chapter 1 just lays the groundwork of the deity of Christ before it goes into all the priesthood work of Christ. But in verse 8 of the book of Hebrews, that was the Old Testament, where God spoke of his God, or David said, your God anointed you, God. God, you have a God that anointed you. How could God have a God? Well, here in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 1, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So who's speaking to who? It's the Father God speaking to the Son God. Your throne is forever. So when David says, thy throne, O God, is forever, he's talking about Jesus. And when he says, God hath anointed you, he's talking about God the Father. Anointed Jesus as king to sit on the eternal throne of glory, ruling over everything. And that's the teaching of the New Testament. But unto the Son, he saith, the Father said to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Isn't it good to have a New Testament scripture to tell you exactly what the Old Testament is talking about? So here we see that God the Father is calling Jesus Christ the Son God. So Jesus himself didn't only claim to be God, but the Father claimed that Jesus is God. Look with me in Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. And then we're going to go over to Philippians 1 after that. Isaiah 45 in verse 22. This is the Lord Jehovah. The Lord is speaking. In verse 22, look unto me, of Isaiah 45, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. So God is claiming that he is God, exclusively God, and there is no other God. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. So he's saying that he is God and every knee is going to bow to him. That's what God, Jehovah of the Old Testament, says about himself. Every knee will bow and every tongue will swear. Now, over to the book of Philippians in the New Testament. We move ahead 700 years after Christ has come. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says in verse 9 that God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What did we read in Isaiah 45? Isaiah 45 said, every knee shall bow to the Lord, God, and every tongue shall swear that He is God. And everyone will worship by bowing and with their tongue confessing that God is Lord. Well, the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2, said this is Jesus Christ. That He's Lord, and every knee will bow to Jesus Christ, and every tongue will confess that He is the one that Isaiah 45 spoke of. Jesus claimed to be God and equal with God. The Father claims that Jesus is equal with God. Look with me in John chapter 5, if you would, please. You say, where could we find scriptures for this? It's such a small teaching. No, brethren, it's all through the Word of God. It's all through the Word of God. John chapter 5, notice here, verse 17. Jesus, again, speaking to the Jews. And in verse 17, Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. In other words, He had done things on the Sabbath day. They didn't like the way He was doing it, but He was Lord of the Sabbath. He could do as He pleased. And He's trying to let them know that. He says in verse 17, but Jesus answered, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. So now right off the bat, now they knew that God was their Father of them as a nation. But as far as this familiar relationship, one-on-one, Father, what do you mean talking about the Father? He kept tripping them up talking about the Father. Well, He's the Son of the Father. If He's the Son of the Father, then He is the same as the Father, equal to the Father. And they knew what He was saying, but they didn't like it. In verse 18, notice here what he says. In verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because not only had He broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. So He broke the Sabbath. When He broke the Sabbath, He basically told them, I can do what I want to on the Sabbath because I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And they didn't like that. And then He made Himself equal with God. They didn't like that. And if you doubt that He did, they said it themselves, that He's making Himself equal with God. Jesus was doing that. Then verse 19, notice here. Then answered Jesus and said to them, verily I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. I do whatever the Father does. Now He's really getting under their skin. Because He's not only claiming to be equal with God, but now He's claiming that He does the same works as God. I do the same works as God. And by the way, I'm doing them in front of you, so show me where I'm wrong. Verse 21, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. Just as God raises the dead and gives life to people, I also raise the dead and give life to people. Can you imagine a man standing in your presence telling you that? I am equal with God in all these ways. Now He's claiming to have the same power as God. Verse 22. For the Father judges no man, but have committed all judgment unto the Son. Now He says, I have the authority of God given to me. I have God the Father's authority. I'm the one with it. I have authority over you. I have authority over everything. He's been given all judgment and authority. And He claimed that. You can't say, if anybody says, well, Jesus never claimed to be God, take them to John chapter 5. Notice verse 23. And all men should honor the Son. So here He is telling these people that are ready to kill Him, you should honor me. You should honor me. Because I have all of these attributes. I have all these things. I am equal with God in every way. Even as they honor the Father. Just like you worship God, just like the God you know that you worship me exactly the same way. You should honor me exactly like that. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent me. In other words, if you don't honor me, you don't accept me, you don't give me the glory that's due unto me, you can't say that you're worshiping the Father. You can't say that you're true to the God of the Bible, because here I am standing in your presence. He was equal with God in nature, in works, in power, in authority, and in honor. And He required it of them. He required it of them. He had all the attributes of God. As I said before, the incommunicable attributes. That's the ones that only God can have. We have a lot of the attributes of God. We have the goodness of God. We can be good. We have the mercy of God. We have the love of God. But Christ had inherent holiness, righteousness, unchangeableness. He couldn't change. He had all power. He had sovereignty. He had omnipresence. He spoke of himself being in heaven as he was on earth at the same time. He knew everything, everywhere. He had all knowledge of everything going on around him. Matter of fact, he could see into the spirit world, into another dimension. He could see the demons in people. He saw people around him. He saw Satan as he was after Peter. He knew every single thing. He had all the attributes of God. He was sovereign. He had the right to do as he pleased, and he claimed it. He was infinite in all of his perfections. And perfect in all things. And his attributes and perfections transcend all of our understanding. They transcend all of our complete. We can't understand it all, but I promise you, brethren, he was perfect in everything. In all of his perfections, he was perfect. And he is eternal. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Jesus we know is God. The Jesus of the Bible is equal to God in every way. The Jesus of the New Testament, brethren, is Jehovah of the Old Testament. You meet a Jehovah's Witness, first thing you tell them, I am too. Except for I believe Jesus is God. But you can tell them that Jesus, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, is Jesus of the New. Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus Christ is Jehovah. That's our message today, brethren. He is He. Psalm 102 verse 25 declares, of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth. Heavens are the works of thy hands. Hebrews 1:10 confirms that and says, thou Lord, speaking of Christ, thou Lord, in the beginning did lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hand. Deuteronomy 10:7 declares, for the Lord, and that's Jehovah, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords. The Lord Jehovah is the God of God, the Lord of lords. Well, Revelation 17:14 confirms Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. Jesus is Jehovah. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 6, if you would. Isaiah chapter 6. Now, this is the year that King Uzziah died. And Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up on his throne, and his train filled the temple. And the angels were crying, holy, 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 the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And this is that scene of the Lord up on the throne in heaven. And Isaiah saw that. And notice what the Lord says to Isaiah. He tells him in verse 9, go tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See you indeed, but perceive not. And notice exactly the message that he gives Isaiah. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their eyes heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted and be healed. By the way, this is a lesson that when the gospel's preached, it's either blessing or it's blistering. It's either saving or it's condemning. The gospel has more than one purpose to be preached, brethren. It condemns those that reject it. And here he's saying about those that are rejecting the gospel, when he's preaching it to them, he's making their eyes heavy, their ears that they can't hear. And he says, how long do I do this? And he said, until the cities be wasted and without inhabitants and utterly desolate. So you just keep on doing it till nobody can believe. Keep on doing it. What a thing to do. Send a prophet to go out and preach a message that he knows no one's going to believe, but just keep on preaching it till everybody rejects it so they can be condemned. What a awful thing. But that's what God told Isaiah to do. Well, go over to John chapter 12. Remember that carefully. John chapter 12, Jesus again, dealing with the Jews on these same issues. John chapter 12, notice here. But though he, Jesus Christ, verse 37, John 12, had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. They didn't believe on Christ. That saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who have believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's Isaiah 53. He's fulfilling Isaiah 53. It says, who believed our report? Nobody's believing it. Well, here's the fulfillment of that. They're rejecting him. Verse 39, therefore they could not believe because Isaiah said, again, they couldn't believe because Isaiah said that their eyes would be made heavy. Remember that? And verse 40 said, he hath blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. This is a fulfillment of what the Lord, Jehovah, told Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, as he sat on the throne, high and lifted up. And verse 41 says, these things said Isaiah when he saw whose glory? His glory. And spake of him who? Go back to verse 37. They believe not on him. It's talking about Jesus. This passage is saying that that's a fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the one that said it to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 is the same one standing in their presence right here in John chapter 12. Jesus is Jehovah. That's him, the one that sat high and lifted up on the throne, is now standing in their presence, claiming to be that one, and they're rejecting him for it. Jesus is Jehovah. Joel 2:32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's Jehovah, shall be delivered. Well, Romans 10:13, speaking of Jesus, says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus is Jehovah. He had no beginning. He had no ending. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the I Am, the absolute reality. He is utterly independent. All things are dependent upon Him. All things consist by Him. All things are sustained by Him. He does as He pleases. He is always right because He is God. He is Jehovah. He is always true. He's unconstrained by any outside force. He does as He pleases, when He pleases, as often as He pleases, to whomever He pleases, as many times as He pleases, because He pleases to do so. He does according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Therefore, brethren, He is worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy of our attention. He's worthy of your attention today. What say ye of Christ? He's worthy of your admiration. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall ye worship. That's Him. Jesus Christ. He never rebuked or refused anyone's worship. He even rebuked Martha, when she was angry at Mary for sitting at His feet. Martha, Martha, don't you know? She's doing the better thing. Martha says, I'm serving, I'm working. Mary was doing the better thing. What was that? Bowing at the feet of Christ, worshiping Christ. The disciples, when they didn't want to anoint Him with expensive ointment, He didn't tell them, that's right, don't use that. No, He said, hey, she saved this for me. And it's good to use it on me because I'm the Lord of glory. I'm worthy of the expensive ointment. He never refused worship. He never rejected. He was worshiped on the Sea of Galilee when He calmed the storm. He was worshiped by by those that were healed by Him. He was worshiped after His resurrection when they met Him. They worshiped Him. He was worshiped in glory when He entered back into glory, when He came back to glory. Who is this King of glory knocking on the gates of heaven? It is the King of glory. Let Him in. And He ascended up the throne and He sat down, and the angels of God assumed again in His presence, holy, 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 worshiping the Lord God Almighty when He ascended back into heaven. Let me ask you, will you worship Him? Will you worship Him today? This man's worthy of worship. Peter rejected worship from Cornelius. Paul refused worship from the crowds of people. The angel in the book of Revelation refused John's worship when John tried to worship the angel. But Jesus, He's to be worshiped. God even said when He sent His Son into the world, let all the angels worship Him. Jesus appeared to the apostles in the upper room after His resurrection, showed Himself to them, preached to them, but Thomas wasn't there. That's a good example of what happens when you miss church. The Lord showed up. Thomas wasn't there. Thomas said, I won't believe it. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. He rose from the dead and came back. No, I won't believe it. Unless I see the holes in His hand and put my fingers in the holes of His hand and thrust my hand into the hole of His side, I will not believe. And guess what happened? Next time Jesus shows up and He says, Thomas, stick your finger in the hole of my hand. By the way, He's not only claiming, not only coming, showing up through walls, He's also knowing what Thomas said. Stick your finger in a hole of my hand. Thrust your hand into the hole in my side and be not faithless, but believing. And what did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. my Lord. I mean, he was no equivocating with Thomas. He didn't say, well, a certain percentage of us are born again, a certain percentage of us believe the Bible's true. My Lord and my God. Do you believe like Thomas this morning? Do you believe what Thomas believed? He believed Jesus was Lord and that he was God. Philippians chapter 2 proclaims that every knee shall bow of things in earth and things under the earth, of things in heaven, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. He is Jehovah God to the glory of the Father. There's no question. There's no question, brethren, as to whether or not you will worship Jesus Christ. I have no doubt. The Bible leaves no doubt as to whether every person in this room, every person that listens to this sermon by the internet, every person walking the face of this earth will bow and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question about that. There's no question that you will recognize His Lordship over you in all things. There's no question about that. Every last man, woman, and child ever born will recognize the Lordship of Jesus Christ over them and over all things. They will honor the Lord Jesus Christ. They will confess with their tongue that He is Lord. They will bow to Him. Every last person, I don't care how powerful the man is, how wealthy he may be, he will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what kingdom he rules over. I don't care how much authority he's been given. He will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who the person is. Every last person will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only a matter of a few things. When will it be? Will it be today? Or will it be when you meet him in judgment? It's a matter of where. Will it be on this earth in this life? Or will it be at the judgment? It's a matter of how. Will it be because God's doing a work in your heart and you say, yes, I submit to that and I'll give my life to Christ and bow to Him? Or will it be because you will be made to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ? And let me tell you, He'll break your knee if He has to. Everyone will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father will not allow His Son to be dishonored. You say, well, it's going on now. It's going on for a time. God's allowing it now. But the day's coming, the day of reckoning. There's a day coming when every man, last man, woman, and child will be judged by the Lord. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. It's a matter of how. And it's a matter of why. Why would you bow to the Lord Jesus Christ? There's two reasons. One is because you see Him as lovely and wonderful, that He's Jehovah God and that He's your Savior and you want to give your life to Him. The other reason why is because you're made to, because you were stubborn and you rejected the truth of the gospel, and one day you're brought back up from the grave to stand before the great white throne, and there before the Lord you will be forced to confess that the one that you rejected is the Lord of glory just prior to your being cast into the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone eternally and forever. You say, brother, that's some strong stuff. That's the word of the living God. That's what the Bible teaches. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. It's a matter of how. It's a matter of why. It will happen. You will worship and bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. He is Jehovah. He is the Lord of glory. And He is worthy of all glory and honor and power and praise. Give Him glory. Let's pray.